All right, there are a couple of sheets that have been handed out. One is an outline, and one is a list of quotes. And God willing, we'll have time to make it through both of those today, but we shall see. Today we're going to have a final revisiting, God willing, of Romans 4, 9 through 12. I already preached through it once. I might have had more than one message on it. I don't remember. And then I did one adult Bible class on that passage. And finally, I'm going to do one more, whether I finish what I have here or not. And we're going to focus on the subject of the seal, how Abraham's circumcision was a seal for him, and about circumcision more in general, and then baptism and the relationship of baptism and circumcision. And the reason I'm coming back to this again, the reasons are, one, for clarity. Last time I mentioned how I wished I had had an outline, and I did not, but now I do. So I have an outline for you, so that should help. And I'm just going to, part of what I'm going to do is just review this outline with you, things we've already seen, but hopefully it will be clearer to you, and then you can take this outline home, because it, yes? Oh, yes. Does anyone else need either one of these sheets of paper? No. Somebody does. Okay. And Dolores does up here. Otherwise, you guys did a great job in distribution. All right. So if I do this for the purpose of clarity, a number of people last time assured me that what I said was very helpful. I think some of that was sympathy for me because I expressed how I wished I had had an outline. But I also got a lot of questions. I don't know if I've had a Sunday school class in which I had more comments, both in terms of questions and other afterwards. And then a second reason, though, is for certainty about what I'm teaching here. I mean my own, because I had a number of questions raised last time, and I said I really need to look into this more. And one question really made me wonder. I wanted to make sure I was accurately representing paedobaptists. I did say some things about paedobaptists, and I'm going to say more today. So my own certainty, and then I'm also doing this for confirmation. I can confirm with quotes for you. I mean, I'd read some of these, but I read more since the last class, and I can confirm what Baptists say about this subject, especially of the seal, and then what paedobaptists say on the subject. So let's start out with that outline. What's in the outline that you have, both front and back, is all things that we've already covered. But you'll have the benefit of the outline. And in Roman numeral 2, which starts on the front but goes to the back, that's not new material, but I've refined the material that's in there, hopefully making it clear, and I've enhanced it a little bit as well. And since you have the outline, and basically I've covered these things, I'm going to try not to dally here and stick just to the outline itself. So we start out with a review of Romans 4, 9 through 12, and let's read that before I launch into the outline itself here. Romans 4, 9 through 12, so you can at least be reminded what the passage is, and you'll have it in front of you to look at it as we go. Remember, Paul is continuing what he started in Romans 3 with explaining the gospel, how salvation is through faith, not works. It's by grace, therefore. It's not by works of the law. And that's what he picks up on, that theme, and he's showing how Abraham's experience demonstrates the truth of the gospel he's preaching. So it was taught over 1,000 years before to Abraham. through Moses. We have the record of it in Genesis. And then he goes on to talk about how David's experience proves the same thing. Blessed are those to whom the Lord does not impute sin. And now verse 9. Does this blessedness then, justification by grace, does it come upon the circumcised only or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also, and the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. So let's look at that outline then. Roman numeral 1, a review of this passage, Romans 4, 9 through 12. Starts out with a question in the first part of verse 9. And the question is, in my words, is this blessedness, forgiveness of sins, free justification, justification by grace through faith, is this blessedness for Jews only or for Gentiles also? And then he starts answering the question by raising another question in verse 10. How then was it accounted while he was circumcised or uncircumcised? So we have the question in the first part of the verse. What were Abraham's circumstances when he was justified? What was his condition, especially insofar as whether he was circumcised yet or not when he was pronounced justified by God? The answer to the question comes in the last part of the verse, not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. So the answer to question number 2 is he was uncircumcised. Genesis 15:6 is the passage quoted in Romans 4:3. It says that God said to him that his faith was accounted for righteousness, or that's what the word of God says there, Genesis 15:6. And the passages in Genesis 17 there are the account of when a number of years later, Abraham was finally circumcised. So he was uncircumcised when he was justified. And then point C, the purposes and implications of all this, and those are in verses 11 and 12. We've seen them now more than once. Number 1, what was the significance of the timing of Abraham's circumcision? The answer to that is this: because he was justified before he was circumcised, and this is Paul's assertion, he can be the father of all believers. So question 2, why was Abraham circumcised then? He didn't need to be circumcised to be justified. Here's the answer Paul gives. First of all, this is my question. What is the benefit of Abraham's circumcision, first of all, for others? In other words, for anyone besides himself, what was the benefit of Abraham's circumcision? Well, Paul breaks the answer down into Jews and Gentiles, circumcised and uncircumcised. So after the question, small letter A, what is the benefit of Abraham's circumcision for others? The first category is, what is the benefit of Abraham's circumcision for Gentile believers? That's the last part of verse 11. That he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, Gentiles like us, though some of us are circumcised, I get it, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. So the answer is, because of the timing of Abraham's circumcision, Gentiles can share in his blessing. He was justified without being circumcised. Well, if he could be, so can you, and so can I. So can anyone who's not a Jew, if they believe in Christ. And then secondly, what is the benefit of Abraham's circumcision for Jewish believers in Christ? And that's what we see in verse 12. For the promise that he would be heir of the world was not to his to Abraham or to his seed. Oh, I'm sorry, I'm reading 13. And so that he might be the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. So the benefit of Abraham's circumcision for Jewish believers is this, that Jews who believe in Christ are doubly blessed. They're Abraham's children naturally through normal human generation, be fruitful and multiply, but also through faith. And the passages I put there, Romans 3:1, where it says, where Paul asked, well, what is the benefit of circumcision? If Gentiles can be saved, or if Jews and Gentiles are all under sin, what's the benefit of circumcision? Paul says, much every way. They had many, many outward blessings and opportunities. But now when we come to Romans 4, the truth is also that they're saved in the same way Gentiles are. So both can be under the big tent of Abraham. And then small letter B, what was the benefit of circumcision for Abraham personally? I reverse the order here because this takes us back to the first part of verse 11 because it's what leads into the rest of our discussion last time and this time. What was the benefit of circumcision for Abraham personally? It's in the first part of verse 11. It mentions two things. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all, etc. But the purposes for Abraham was, it was a sign to him, a sign, it pointed to something, and it was a seal of the righteousness of his faith, and it was a sign of the righteousness of the faith which he had. All right? So let's see how these break down in the outline. So the answer is, it was a sign and seal of his righteousness. It was a sign that he was right with God. It pointed to that fact, but it was also a seal. So let's look at a sign. The sign was an outward sign. It was in his flesh, but it pointed to a spiritual reality. It pointed in Abraham's case, his circumcision did, to the fact that he had an inward circumcision. He had a circumcised heart. Romans 2:29. He is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision, that is true circumcision, is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. So the point is, Abraham had an outward circumcision in his flesh. It pointed, in his case, to the fact that he also had inward circumcision in his heart. All right, it was a sign of that reality for Abraham. Let's read the text again. In verse 11, it says, it was a sign of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised. Pop quiz here, one question. So when all the male infants, 8 days old, were circumcised in Israel, was it a sign of the same thing that Abraham's circumcision was a sign of? Don't answer yet. Let me make it easier for you. It was a sign that Abraham already had a circumcised heart through faith. So, was, and you can all answer together in a second, was the circumcision of male infants in Israel a sign that they already had circumcised hearts? No, it was not. It was a sign telling them that they should have that as their goal someday. but it was not a sign, like it says here, of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised. All right, and then the seal, number two there. A seal is something that certifies something. It certifies that something is really genuine. So Abraham's circumcision was not just a sign pointing to a reality. It was also a seal that was to benefit him in this way, telling him that he truly was a servant of God. Now, how do we know that Abraham's circumcision was a seal? Not a hard answer. I'll help you with the start of it. Because Pastor Smith nailed it. Because it says in the Bible, in fact, it says it in one place in the Bible, and we're staring at it. Verse 11 of Romans 4. Thank you. All right. This is all significant. That's why I'm emphasizing it. And I also want to make sure you're tracking with me as we go. All right. That brings us then to Roman numeral 2. Focus upon circumcision, baptism, and seals. We're going to start out with Reformed views on the subject. All right. So we'll start out with a non-Baptist view and then a Reformed Baptist view. So non-Baptist, which is the same as saying paedo-Baptist, they don't baptize believers, they baptize infants. And one of the reasons they do that is passages like this. This is part of their rationale. But so non-Baptist or paedo-Baptist Reformed theology basically says this. They say there is virtually a one-to-one correspondence between circumcision and baptism. And that's one of the reasons they baptize infants. They say that baptism is simply the new covenant equivalent of circumcision. You can almost draw an equal sign between them. Now, if that's true, it's an easy answer as to who gets baptized. You don't ask the you don't go any farther and ask the question, what does the New Testament say, since baptism is unique to the New Testament, what does the New Testament say about who should be baptized? You don't have to ask that question, because if you can draw an equal sign between baptism and circumcision, then we know who should be baptized. Infants of parents who are in the covenant. I won't even, you know, try to hit the softball of whether males or females should be baptized. It's just that's how you answer that question, all right? So there's virtually a one-to-one correspondence between circumcision and baptism. Point B, both new covenant sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper, are seals. You follow that? Both of them are seals. So why do we say that? Well, because here it says Abraham received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised. So if circumcision was a sign, baptism is a sign. And baptism is a sign. And if circumcision was a seal, since there's a one-to-one correspondence, then baptism is a seal. Perfect logic. And so notice the statement of Westminster Confession of Faith. Sacraments are holy signs and seals of the covenant of grace. So that's what circumcision was, a sacrament and seal to Abraham, Romans 4:11. Therefore, new covenant, baptism must be a sign and seal. And since the Lord's Supper is also a sacrament, both the Lord's Supper and baptism are holy signs and seals of the covenant of grace. It's simplified, but basically that's the paedo-Baptist view on this subject. What is Baptist Reformed theology, or we could say Reformed Baptist theology? 2 points again. there are significant differences between baptism and circumcision. I messed up my formatting there a little bit. I think I did. No, I didn't. That was just because I changed my font size so I could read it from here. So there are significant differences between baptism and circumcision, reflecting the significant differences between the old covenant and the new. As Baptists, we believe that paedobaptists do not adequately appreciate, and therefore they don't reflect it in their theology, the difference, the significant differences between the old covenant and the new. But I'm just stating that. This is the Baptist view on the subject. And then point B, neither baptism nor the Lord's Supper is a seal. So in chapter 28, which is the parallel chapter to the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 27, the Lord's Supper is not called a seal. Baptism is not called a seal. And I believe there's every reason to say, and we'll see why in a few moments, every reason to say that that was a purposeful omission. The Baptists purposely did not call baptism or the Lord's Supper seals. All right, now the biblical analysis. Good, you're flipping your page. That's what over means there. The biblical analysis. Start out, baptism and circumcision. Because one of the things that I said is that the paedobaptists really draw an equal sign between baptism and circumcision. Baptists do not. So let's notice that. Point A, small letter A. We believe this, and I believe we believe what we believe because we believe the Bible teaches it. Baptism is not simply a replacement or a one-to-one equivalence for circumcision. It is not. Paedobaptists say that it is based on Romans 4:11 and Colossians 2:11 and 12, but that is going far beyond the actual statement of both texts. So let's look at Colossians 2:11 and 12. I don't have time to do an exegesis of this text. We had this subject addressed by Pastor Hoffmeyer when he preached through Colossians 2. It says, in him, that is in Christ, you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now, that was the same circumcision that Abraham's circumcision pointed to in his case, the circumcision of the heart, putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now that is symbolized by baptism. So that's what Paul mentions next. You were buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. So he starts out by talking about the fact that even Gentile believers were circumcised. That's verse 11. And he says in the last part of verse 11 that he's talking there about the circumcision of the heart. It's their putting off of the body of the sins. He's not saying that the Gentile believers then were circumcised physically. But then he mentions the sign which they did receive, the Gentiles, of their circumcised heart, and that was baptism. It's a different symbolism, but it's similar. You were buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. We died spiritually, that's symbolized by baptism. We were raised to newness of life spiritually, that's symbolized by baptism. So both circumcision and baptism symbolize new life in Christ. In one case, circumcision of the heart. In the other, death to sin and regeneration, newness of life to God. But it does not say that there's a one-to-one correspondence between baptism and circumcision. And the other thing is this. So after they say, so you see there's a one-to-one correspondence, then they also say, going back to Romans 4:11, if circumcision then was a seal of Abraham's faith, therefore also baptism must be a seal of the faith of everyone who's baptized in the new covenant. So it seems to be good logic, but I'm saying that's going beyond what these texts state. Specifically, because what this text states, Romans 4:11, is that Abraham received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith that he had while he was still uncircumcised. And a seal means God was putting his certification on the fact that Abraham did have saving faith and Abraham was his child or his servant. And the point is, if you haven't figured it out already or if you don't remember it already, that is something that is unique to Abraham. And that's what the wording of Scripture there in Romans 4:11 says. That's how it puts it. All right? So there are significant differences. Neither baptism nor the Lord's Supper is a seal. Now we're at point B1 under Roman numeral 2. We just covered letter A. Now we're going to cover number 1 under letter A and point this out. I already said this. Baptism is similar to circumcision, but it's not the equivalent. Here are just a couple of similarities. They are both initiatory ordinances to enter the covenant community. So let's put it this way. If you were a male in Israel and you wanted to officially enter the covenant community, then you needed to be circumcised at 8 days old as a male. If there was some reason it didn't happen at 8 days, or if someone wanted to become a Jew who and be what they called a proselyte, he would have to be circumcised. And sometimes, even in the Old Testament, Abraham was one of them. His servants were some of them. They were circumcised as adults. But the point is, if they wanted to be officially the sons of Abraham, then they had to be circumcised. There was the threat that if they weren't, remember the case with Moses and his two sons. There was the threat that if they were not circumcised, they would be cut off. So it was very important. Well, the initiatory ordinance or sacrament or symbol for someone to enter, at least for males, the Old Testament covenant community, Israel, it was circumcision. Baptism, in that way, is similar to circumcision. If you want to enter the new covenant community, the visible people of God, which is the church of Jesus Christ, you need to be baptized. That's what the scriptures teach. So that's a similarity between baptism and circumcision. Point B, baptism is also, as we just saw from 1 Corinthians 2:11, it's a sign of regeneration. It's a sign of justification. So was circumcision a sign of that? Abraham's circumcision was a sign that it had already occurred in Abraham. Hebrew male infants had that sign put, and it was a sign of what should happen in their life later. Did it happen to every single male child who was circumcised, that they ended up with circumcised hearts? At least give me some nods or shakes. No, it did not. All right, so, but baptism is, like Abraham's circumcision, a sign of what had already happened. So now, baptism differs from circumcision. Number 2, in the Old Covenant, every male child was commanded to be circumcised. In the New Covenant, every male child of a believer is commanded to be circumcised. No, thank you for my faithful pastor there. No, I purposely misread that. In the New Covenant, and by that I mean in the Church of Christ, but I also mean in the New Testament scriptures, only every believer is commanded to be baptized. Huge difference, significant difference. Point B, to most Israelites, their circumcision was only a sign of what had not yet occurred. In the New Covenant, baptism is a sign of what God has already done in the heart. Number three, the biblical, that is believers' baptism, a biblical baptism is similar to Abraham's circumcision in these two ways. Number one, it's a sign pointing to regeneration, faith, justification that has previously occurred. That's the way it's supposed to be. Do we assert that everyone that we ever have baptized in this tank back here has certainly been a true believer? No. But that's the goal. And that's what scriptures teach should be the case. And that's what we as the church should aim for. But when we aim for that, we're not saying we infallibly achieve it. We're still this side of glory. There are many things, including that, that we still see through a glass darkly. And that'll be the case till Christ comes. Even in a day of a great awakening or revival, that's the case. Think of Simon Magus. So biblical baptism is similar to Abraham's. It points to something that's already happened in the heart. And then secondly, it serves to confirm the believer's faith, as circumcision did for Abraham. So the circumcision confirmed Abraham's faith. It did it for him, especially because it was a seal. I'm going to say our baptism or Lord's Supper is not a seal, because the New Testament calls something else our seal in the New Covenant. In actual words, but it's not the sacraments. But that doesn't mean we depreciate the sacraments. They do confirm our faith. And that's one of the reasons I'm looking forward to tonight, to come to the Lord's Supper, just like I'm looking forward to the preaching of the Word of God this morning, to confirm my faith. That's what God ordained it for. It's not a seal. He's given us a far better seal, brethren. Far better seal. So let's go secondly to seal then. Seal. What does the scripture teach about that? Number one, or letter A, baptism is not a seal. Number one, the only symbolic ordinance called a seal in the Bible is Abraham's circumcision. I already looked up every verse in the Bible to see where a sacrament or an ordinance is called a seal, and I put them all for you there in parentheses right there. Romans 4:11. Number two, seal is never used in the New Testament for either baptism or the Lord's Supper. There is a seal in the New Testament. It is not baptism or the Lord's Supper. Number three, seal, whether in its noun or verb form, is used in the New Testament, other than Romans 4:11 to talk about something in the Old Testament. It's used in the New Testament only of the Holy Spirit. The passage I don't know if we read them yet, so let's at least read the first one. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 22. 2 Corinthians 1:22. Since the overall heading here is biblical analysis, point B. Let's read the whole sentence, verses 21 and 22. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us in God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a deposit. So God has put his Spirit within us, and by the Spirit has sealed us. In other words, it is a guarantee that we are God's children and that we will remain that way till the last day and beyond, forever and ever. So the point is, because God had Abraham circumcise himself, that was a seal to Abraham. God spoke directly from heaven to Abraham and said, Abraham, you are my son. I'm giving you this circumcision so you don't ever doubt it. But that was unique to Abraham. It was a seal so that Abraham should never doubt that. Neither your baptism nor mine is like that. When we come out of the water, I'm sorry, we don't have a voice from heaven saying, this is my son, I am well pleased with him. If God did that, I would be happy to call your baptism and mine a seal, but that's not true of our baptism. So seal is only used in the New Testament of the Holy Spirit, not of baptism, not of the Lord's Supper. The other two texts are Ephesians 1, 13 and 14 and Ephesians 4, 30. Both the Westminster Confession of Faith and the Savoy Declaration and our confession refer to the Spirit's sealing work in chapter 12 of those respective confessions of adoption. Small letter B. There is overlap, there is similarity between Abraham's circumcision and believers' baptism. But this does not make baptism a seal. Here's some of the overlap here. As a means of grace, baptism and the Lord's Supper confirm the believer's faith. And you see a statement about that in our chapter, in our confession, chapter 30 and paragraph 1, about the Lord's Supper confirming the believer's faith. But only the Holy Spirit seals the believer. If anyone has received the Holy Spirit of God in his heart to make him alive, and he's received the gift of the Spirit, that is a deposit guaranteeing you will be saved. It seals that faith to you. It's never going away. That's a seal. It's a divine confirmation that we are God's. Point C, in the Old Covenant, Abraham's circumcision was a seal, and in the New Covenant, the Holy Spirit is a seal. Abraham's circumcision sealed or guaranteed his salvation, Romans 4, 11. Number two, the gift of the Holy Spirit seals, or the Holy Spirit seals or guarantees the Christian's salvation. Number three, water baptism seals or guarantees no one's salvation. Just like there have been many people circumcised who were never saved, their circumcision was not a seal. So are there many people baptized who are never saved. Their baptism is not a seal. Impossible. Number four, baptism is confirmatory, but the new covenant believer has a far better seal, the Holy Spirit of God himself. So I do have some time to spend on these quotes. And I would go directly to Q&A, because there might be a lot. But if I just can explain a few things, these quotes will be much more helpful to you if you want to come back to them. All right? So, I know that this is kind of really wading into the deep weeds here, this whole lesson. It may all seem to be nitpicking or going down rabbit trails. I hope it doesn't seem like unkind treatment of fellow believers, paedobaptists. But this is really a matter of some significance, and I'll tell you why. Number one, it reflects on the role of the Holy Spirit in our salvation. Secondly, it contributes to or detracts from our understanding of the sacraments, if we have this right, especially baptism, and it contributes to our understanding of the differences between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, which is a quite significant thing, and it contributes to our understanding and our enjoyment of the benefits of having the Holy Spirit of God as our seal of our faith and our salvation and our justification. So that's significant. And then third, it has significance because it puts to the test our convictions about how we interpret Holy Scripture. Listen to the last two paragraphs of chapter 1 of our confession. It says that the infallible rule of interpretation of Scripture is the Scripture itself. And therefore, when there is a question about the true and full sense of any Scripture, which is not manifold but one, it must be searched by other places that speak more clearly. So when we come to the question of, is baptism a seal? The first thing you should do is not go to your Reformed systematic theology or the Westminster Confession of Faith, or John Calvin, or all the Reformed confessions. You go to the Scripture. And like I said, it's pretty simple and it's pretty clear what Scripture says on this subject. And then the next point is follows along with it. The supreme judge by which all controversies of religion are to be determined, and all decrees of councils, opinions of ancient writers, doctrines of men, and private spirits are to be examined, and in whose sentence we are to rest, can be no other but the Holy Scripture delivered by the Spirit, into which Scripture so delivered, our faith is finally resolved. I remember I've sat through a couple of times lectures of Dr. Jim Renahan about the history of Reformed Baptists. And he especially talked about the origin of various Baptist groups who have cropped up throughout the history of the church. And time and again, what he wanted to point out was these Baptist groups arose seemingly out of nowhere, but it always started with a group of people who were searching the Scriptures and trying to ask, what does the Scripture say about baptism? That's the same reason many of you all who came from Paedo-Baptist backgrounds ended up in this church. One day you started saying, what does the Bible actually say about who should be baptized? And that's how you ended up here. So anyway, quotes regarding baptism, circumcision, and seals. We start out here with these good statements. Good statements, I entitled this. I put these titles on kind of at the last minute, so they might not be the best titles, but let me give you a little explanation as well. Good statements by Paedo-Baptists as to the confirming character of sacraments. Here's the best statement, I think, about circumcision and the seal and Abraham. It's Charles Hodge in his commentary on Romans. He says, the circumcision of Abraham was designed to confirm to him the fact that he was regarded and treated by God as righteous through faith. Now, the excellence of that statement is this. Hodge would never say that about the baptism of an infant. I hope he never would have said that about the baptism of an infant. Would he say the circumcision of every Israelite male baby was designed to confirm to him the fact that he was regarded and treated by God as righteous through faith? No. He acknowledges there very clearly what Abraham's circumcision was, and therefore what it could not be for every other circumcised male in Israel, because God didn't call it that. He didn't call it a seal in particular. Here's some other statements that are good insofar as they limit the confirming character of sacraments to believers, all right? Sacraments confirm believers' faith, not the faith of everyone who receives it. And this is important. But here are Paedo-Baptist statements making this point. R. Scott Clark, professor at Westminster Seminary in California. The sacraments serve as certification to believers that just as certainly as water hit my skin, so surely has Christ made me clean before God. There's a statement he wouldn't make about most people in his denomination that are baptized. Because the sacrament of baptism doesn't do that for an infant. Heidelberg Catechism, similarly. What are the sacraments? The sacraments are holy, visible signs and seals. They were instituted by God so that their use might be the more fully, God might the more fully declare and seal to us the promise of the gospel. And this is the promise, that God graciously grants us forgiveness of sins and everlasting life because of the one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross. Okay, but when he says it seals to us, who are the us? It's people who already believe. But then they go ahead and baptize people who don't believe. So baptism is not a seal to them. Thomas Vinson, a Puritan, nonconformist, Paedo-Baptist, wrote this: a sacrament doth represent, seal, and apply Christ and the benefits of the new covenant, not unto all that partake thereof, but unto believers only. Now he stands out from most Paedo-Baptists that he would state that starkly, that baptism is not a seal to most of those who receive it. But it's a good statement in that regard. David Dixon, a Presbyterian Scottish Puritan of the 17th century. Sacraments represent and confirm things spiritual to believers. A.A. Hodge, son of Charles Hodge. In the sacraments, God sensibly and authoritatively pledges himself to invest us with this grace if we believe and obey. In other words, he's coming right out and saying, well, yeah, our confession calls it a seal, but I want to be honest about this. John Murray, if circumcision signified faith, the faith must be conceived of as existing prior to the signification given. And a seal or authentication presupposes the existence of the thing sealed. And the seal does not add to the content of the thing sealed. You know what he's saying there? He's saying that if something is a seal, the thing it seals is already there. Well, faith was already there with Abraham. If you want to figure out how Murray can say that and then still say that infant baptism is a seal, he does. You have to read his book, Christian Baptism. And I read it three times, what he said in that section. And before I would say to you what Murray has to say on the subject, I felt I had to read it another three times, and I didn't have time for that. But it's one of the... I love John Murray, but his book on baptism, it just... all of his normal clarity and logic and force and sound exegesis, it just seems has gone out the window. So here, the meaning of seal... some Paedo-Baptist definitions. And first of all, these definitions here are correct. This comes from Chad Van Dixhorn. He's a present pastor and theologian, and he wrote a commentary on the Westminster Confession of Faith, and these quotes come from that. He says, in biblical usage, a sign is a distinguishing mark that points to something which exists, and a seal confirms or authenticates the genuineness of something. Now, in Romans 4:11, it says that Abraham's circumcision is a sign of the genuine faith he had in his heart. And so Van Dixhorn's definition would work for Abraham's circumcision. It would work for us, for the Holy Spirit being in our hearts. That's a seal, according to the Bible. it confirms or authenticates the genuineness of our faith and the fact that we are children of God, like Abraham's circumcision did for him. Here's another statement. He says, sacraments signify or point to our relationship with Jesus, and they seal or confirm that we belong to him by God's grace. But see, when he wants to apply that to infant baptism, that does not work. So notice another statement of his under the heading misapplication of the word seal. He feels the pressure of what I just said. So here's what he says. The sacraments seal or confirm that God's word calls us to this service, that is God's service. You see the little change there. He's saying this is how it works for an infant who's baptized who doesn't have faith and is not justified and is not saved. It's a seal certifying to him that when he gets old, he'd better serve God. That's different from what the Bible calls a seal. David Dixon, now if circumcision is expressly called a sign and seal, why ought not baptism and the Lord's Supper to be signs and seals also? Well, only one reason. The Bible doesn't say that. A.A. Hodge, circumcision, Paul says, is the seal of the righteousness of faith, and baptism is declared to be the circumcision of Christ. Therefore, what? Their baptism is a seal. That's Hodge. And then Baptist statements as to whether baptism is a seal. I'll keep going till I need to pray. Alexander Carson, a Baptist of the 19th century, words cannot more expressly assert that the thing of which circumcision is a seal is the righteousness of the faith of Abraham. It was not a seal to others in the Old Covenant that they possessed the faith of Abraham. Ishmael was circumcised, who was expressly excluded from the covenant. Benjamin Badome, 18th century particular Baptist, doth not baptism come in the room of circumcision? He has a catechetical form of teaching the confession. Doth not baptism come in the room and place of circumcision? In other words, isn't it a one-to-one correspondent? No. Was not circumcision a seal of the covenant? No, but a token of it. Was it a seal to Abraham? Yes. And to him only, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised, Romans 4:11. John Dagg, 19th century Baptist, Paul does not say that circumcision was a seal to all to whom it was administered. The case of Abraham and the faith of Abraham are all that his argument had in view in the use of the word seal. That's right. And he goes on to say, baptism is nowhere in the scriptures called a seal. Believers are said to be sealed by the Holy Spirit. And the validity of this seal, God will ever acknowledge. But many receive baptism who are not sealed by the Holy Spirit unto the day of redemption. Brethren, here's one of my concerns. If you start using Bible words to describe things that the Bible does not describe them as, you are depreciating the significance of those words. And in this case, to call baptism, let alone infant baptism, a seal, and put it on the same level with the Holy Spirit is to depreciate the significance and the level of certainty that the true believer has in his faith because of the gift of the Holy Spirit. So I'll close with Sam Waldron's statement about whether baptism and circumcision are the same. Though there is a close relationship between baptism and circumcision, they are not identical. The paedo-baptist argument, which equates the two ordinances, is therefore invalid. And we need to pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word, though it is many times difficult, is sufficiently clear And it is sufficient to teach us all that we need to know about life and godliness, about you and your great salvation in Jesus Christ, your Son. Help us to humbly bow before your word, to believe all that it says, to hold steadfastly to it. And now may we be edified by it today, not only in this hour, but throughout this day. And may we bring glory to you in our lives through believing it and through bearing fruit from it. And we ask this all in Jesus Christ, your Son's name. Amen.